Scripture reading from the New Testament is from the book of Matthew. Still part of what is commonly referred to as the Olivet Discourse. Remember where we are chronologically here. This is just days before the crucifixion of Christ. Jesus is in Jerusalem and he's been speaking in this discourse in response to a question of what are going to be the signs of the end and his coming. And so he's given a couple of parables here, and now we'll find another parable that begins in verse 31 of chapter 25. And so let's pay close attention as we hear God's word and as we think about what Jesus was talking about and how that might influence and change and mold us this morning as his word would sink into our hearts. Verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came and visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you as a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you have done to one of the least of these, my brothers, you've done to me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Let us pray. Father, we pray now that through word and sacrament you might feed us, feed your flock. May these be means of grace that you would communicate to us, that we would receive your grace anew, and that it might bring about new life. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Great Scottish preacher and hymn writer Horatio Bonar is famous for describing a scene that he saw up in the Highlands of Scotland of a shepherd that was rescuing one of his sheep. Sometimes what sheep do is that they go down some crag or valley looking for a little patch of some food, and so they go down and they eat, and then they go down a little more, and then they get stuck on some ledge and they can't get back up. And their only way to get off is, you know, is to jump, which they sometimes are known to do. And so he was describing how he saw a shepherd rescue the sheep. And what they do is they wait for the sheep to get hungry and weak and faint. So they'll watch the sheep for a while down there. And then, you know, with some peril, lower themselves down on a rope down to the crag where the sheep is stuck. And the sheep, now that is in a weakened condition, he ties up and then goes back up and then is able to pull the sheep back up by the rope. And I think it was Dwight L. Moody, who he was telling the story to, asked the question, well, why does he wait for the sheep to get all faint and weak? And he said, well, if you would go down earlier and the sheep still, you know, was a little bit vibrant, the sheep would actually become fearful and jump. The picture of sheep and shepherd runs deep in God's language that he uses to describe his relationship with his people. His people, frequently described both in Old and New Testament, as the sheep, the flock of God. And God, whether in the Old Testament, he is Yahweh, or in the New Testament as Christ, frequently pictured metaphorically as the shepherd of the sheep. The shepherd, the one who is strong, merciful, caring, protecting, risking his life, loving, even sacrificing himself. Remember Jesus saying, I'm the good shepherd that lays down his life for the flock. The sheep, picture of often stupidity, vulnerability, in need of rescue, but also a metaphor of following faithfully. Sheep that entrust themselves to the shepherd, who follow the shepherd throughout the journey of life, even as sheep to be slaughtered, entrust themselves to the shepherd with the assurance that in the end, they find the shepherd's rest forever and ever. The parable that we want to look at this morning is actually not so much a parable about the second coming of Christ, but what happens right after that, which is the great day of judgment. And Jesus speaks of a great separation that occurs, where the Son of Man, Christ, separates the sheep from the goats. The sheep entering into blessedness, the goats into damnation. The Son of Man is an interesting title. It's interesting, that title, Son of Man, actually speaks more powerfully of the full divinity and dominion of Christ, even more so than the term Son of Man, which is actually used less frequently. I'm sorry, Son of God, it's actually used less frequently. Son of God, you might think, sounds more divine title, right? And certainly it is in the context Jesus uses it, but it wasn't uncommon for people, even in Jesus' day, to refer to themselves as sons of God. Pharisees might have thought of themselves as, we are the sons of God, very much the way we might use the term, we're the children of God, the sons of God. But this term, Son of Man, was actually very, very unique and would not have been used commonly. In fact, it speaks of a verse used in Daniel, and it's a very divine title, a very divine term. In my vision, this is Daniel chapter 7, in my vision I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven, and he approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence, and he was given authority and glory and sovereign power, and all nations and peoples and men of every language worshipped him, and his dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom will never be destroyed. When Jesus uses the term Son of Man, I mean, that's what he's referring to. I'm that guy. I'm that person described here. So the Son of Man is the judge, and he's the one that does this great, awesome separation of sheep and goats. And I want to look today especially at the sheep and who they are and what we can ascertain about the sheep that are described in this passage. And so we'll look at the sheep in terms of who their owner is, what their identity is, and then finally, and this will be relevant to us as we go to the Lord's Supper, where their food comes from and who feeds them. So it's important to understand that the sheep are those who are owned by the shepherd. You could, if you were a Pelagian, remember, Pelagius was an early heretic in the church who Augustine was famously debating, who basically said, you know, you're saved on the basis of how well you perform, how well you serve Christ. Very much a works-based orientation. If you serve God well enough, you're saved. If you don't serve Him well enough, you're not saved. And, you know, you could hear Pelagius reading this passage saying, yep, that's right. You know, to the degree that you are helping other people, serving other people, doing the works of Jesus, on that basis you are saved. And if you're not serving Jesus, if you're being selfish, if you're not living for Him, you're not saved. And there you have it. I mean, what don't you Christians understand about that? And you're right, you can kind of hear a Pelagius interpretation of this parable of the sheep and the goats. But that's why it's really important to ask ourselves the question, who are these sheep in relation to the shepherd? And let's keep in mind that the sheep in this parable are always the sheep, and the goats are always the goats, and the point is that they have been intermixed. The sheep and the goats intermixed, and now Christ at the end of the age is going to separate the sheep from the goats. I think the parable that this most is like is the parable of the wheat and the tares, right? It's kind of the same idea, right? That you have wheat and you have tares and they're intermixed. And at the end of the age, the wheat and the tares are separated. So the question is, who are the sheep? Well, that is rich in biblical language, right? The sheep are the people of God, the flock of God, the elect of God, who have been called by God, who have been atoned for. Remember Christ saying, I lay down my life for my sheep. They've been called. Remember, Jesus says, my sheep, hear my voice. These are the sheep, the ones that He protects and leads and guides and brings to everlasting glory. Think about how Jesus talks about this. He says, come, He says to the sheep, come, you who are blessed. They've been blessed by God. They have been objects of grace by God. And come into the inheritance of the kingdom, listen to this part, prepared for you since the creation of the world. Since the creation of the world, God has a place for these sheep. They are His people, the flock under His care, and He redeems them. He saves them. He calls them. The good shepherd laid down His life for them. They are the ones saved by His grace. They are the sheep. Jesus is a shepherd. Jesus is not a goatherd, right? He has sheep. He's not a goatherd. He's a shepherd. These are His sheep that He's redeeming, that He saves. So the first point that I want you to think about is that, is just how important this is, that our primal sense of how we relate to Jesus is that He owns us. We belong to Him. We are His people, whom He has set His love and affection on. And that's your primal identity. You, as a sheep, as one of God's people, you belong to God. You've been branded. You are His. He owns you. You are His, the flock under His care. That's your primary identity. It's not how much money you make. It's not the success you've had in life, or the honors that you've reaped, or the status that you've acquired, or the friends, or your looks, or your peers, or comfort, or power, but you belong to Christ. That's your primary identity as a believer. I had a friend years ago who was describing, he actually worked for Campus Crusade for Christ, and thought he was going to get a promotion, higher status job, and he goes into the boss and is expecting a promotion, and rather than getting a promotion, he got fired. And was told, you know, you just haven't really met our expectations, and number of criticisms that came across, and so we're letting you go. And he describes going back out to his car, dejected, humiliated, broken, sorrowful, crying, just feeling like a worm, you know, just really feeling low. And he's sitting there in his car, and it's raining, and he's crying like a little baby, sad, dejected. He said, all of a sudden, I don't know where this came from, but I just started singing this song out of my just little bit of voice. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes. Jesus loves me, yes. Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. It's an important point for us to remember, is it not, dear friends, that the most important thing that's true of you through this crazy journey of life is that you belong to Jesus. You are, as we'll sing a little later, his little lamb. That's who you are. So the sheep, a reference to God's people, whom he loved before the foundation of the world. So let's look a little bit at sort of their identity now. So he commends the sheep. He says, enter into this kingdom that's been prepared for you since the creation of the world. And then he gives these reasons for why. He says, I was hungry. And now this is repeated four times now, this phrase, right? I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick, I was in prison. You did all these things for me. Now what I want you to note here is the surprise of the sheep in this. Because when they hear Jesus saying this, you know, they're not saying, yeah, well, we really were trying to get into heaven really bad, and we knew that it was all about that, and so we were really... No, they're actually surprised to hear this. They're like, when did we do that? And so Jesus repeats it again, right? When you did all these things, you did it unto me. I mean, the idea here is that the sheep were just being the sheep, right? They were walking and living in the identity of their shepherd. Why? Because the sheep know that their shepherd is like that. Because they've been on the receiving end of the grace of the shepherd. And that then overflows in their lives and how they treat others. Because they know that they were once hungry and Jesus fed them. They were once thirsty and Jesus gave them drink. They've been strangers and they were invited in naked and the shepherd clothed them, sick, and the shepherd helped them in prison. The shepherd came to them. They've been on the receiving end of the shepherd's grace as sheep. And so they're just doing what the sheep of the shepherd do in overflowing that to people. Right? I mean, this grace of being a sheep changes us, right? I mean, it doesn't make us less zealous to serve Christ. It makes us more zealous to serve Him. More eager to overflow that which we have received from Him. Famous hymn writer John Newton, who you, I'm sure, are familiar with some of his story, said it this way, his own little parable here. He said, suppose there were a company of travelers that fell into a pit, and one of them gets a passenger who helps to draw him out. Now, he would not be angry with the rest for falling in, nor because they were not yet out as he is. He did not pull himself out. Instead, therefore, of reproaching them, he should show them pity. A man really illuminated will no more despise others than blind Bartimaeus, after his own eyes were opened, would take a stick and beat every blind man around him. Right? I mean, to be the object of grace doesn't make us less compassionate for people, but more compassionate, right? And so as the true followers of Jesus, this is how we follow, right? When we see those that are hungry, in various kinds of ways that people are hungry, that we're moved with compassion, because we know what that's like. Thirsty, we know what that's like. Strangers, we get all it, because we have been the receivers of that in Christ. May it overflow. The goats, on the other hand, we should note, so while the sheep are sort of caught up in sheepness, because they are the sheep of the shepherd, the goats, on the other hand, well, they're being caught up in goatness, right? They're just doing what they do. They are self-indulgent. They do not worship the shepherd. They do not have a shepherd. They diss the shepherd. And they are caught up in a lifestyle of their own self-indulgence. And it's as if their punishment in eternity simply is a further projection of how they have been living. Dissing the Son of Man and engaged in just selfish ambition. I think it was C.S. Lewis who in The Great Divorce writes, "There are only two kinds of people in the end, those who say to God, 'Thy will be done,' and those to whom God says, 'Thy will be done.'" The goats, engaged in their selfish indulgence, dissing the good shepherd, are simply allowed to continue in that for all eternity. Because that really is hell, right? To be apart from the shepherd who is the source of life and engaged in selfishness rather than self-denying love. And then finally, we want to note the food. So Jesus says to the sheep, in contrast to the goats, "Come, you who are blessed." And he describes their inheritance as eternal life. Okay. Eternal life doesn't start when you die. But eternal life is that which we enter into in Christ, right? Think about what Paul says in Colossians 3 when he says, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with him also in glory." But think about that phrase, Christ, who is your life. You see, the sheep are people who have found the shepherd to be their life. And that really brings us to what this table is a picture of, right? Because these elements, this food that we partake of, is a picture of something that is life-giving, right? It's life-enhancing. It strengthens and renews and restores and refreshes. And it is a picture of Christ Himself, who is, for the Christian, our life. And so, what does the shepherd feed the sheep with? But himself. He is their life. And so when we come to the table here in just a bit, let's sort of remember what we're doing. We're remembering that Christ stands before us as the good shepherd. Right? The supper reminds us he is the good shepherd that laid down his life for the flock. We're remembering that. We're thinking about that. But we're also, because it's something we participate in and eat, we're also picturing that Christ feeds us. And He feeds us with grace. And grace is beautiful food. It restores the soul and strengthens and brings new life and refreshes and blesses and gives us hope and proclaims to us anew that Christ has washed away our sins and we are new in Him and we can go forward in the life that He gives as He renews us by His grace. And this table is, of course, a picture of the final grazing land, right? Where in eternity, our life is in Christ. We live in Him. He feeds us forever at His eternal banqueting table. I am Jesus' little lamb. Ever glad at heart I am. For my shepherd gently guides me, knows my need, and well provides me. Loves me every day the same. Even calls me by my name. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we thank You for the great shepherd, the good shepherd, who lays down His life for the sheep. And as we come to this table that reminds us of that beautiful primary truth, we would ask You once again to feed Your flock through this sacrament, through Your word. Restore our souls. Revive, refresh, and bless, that we might be sheep even more fully equipped to follow You in self-denying service and love for other people who are yet out of the pit. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen.